We give you glory, Lord.
And as we worship you,
to you this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your steadfastness. Thank you because you are the God that gives us the plans and the promises that don't change, that have become an anchor for our soul. Thank you. Thank you, Most High, for being who you are. Thank you for this opportunity again to fellowship together and with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you because it comes pure, undiluted. And I speak as your mouthpiece this morning. And thank you because you confirm that word with your signs following. Miracles, wonders, and signs. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, it's good to see everybody. Indeed, Happy New Year. I'm glad to be able to say that to you. Physically this morning. Hallelujah. But I followed, you know, what's been going on, but we thank God for the privilege of seeing. Hallelujah. I'm sure you have expectations for the year 2026. Or how many people don't have any expectations? You are done. You are fed up. Nigeria has happened to you. Nigeria has tired you. You need to tire Nigeria. Amen. We're reading this morning what? From the foundation of the world, the kingdom of God suffers violence. And the violent do what? They take it by force. So look at your neighbor. Say, take it by force. Whatever you are expecting from God, take it by force. Say, this year, you must take it by force. Tell them. Say, this year, don't let Nigeria tire you. But take it by force. Hallelujah. You know, this year people are going to buy cars and houses and lands. Amen. That's it. You know, that's the interesting thing. When things are bad and difficult, they are bad and difficult, but they also present opportunities. Do you understand that? They also present opportunities. It means that the moment I said that now, somebody's mind will go to their salary. You know, and somebody might start calculating the salary and say, when will I be able to? Does that apply to me? But difficult times present opportunities as well. Are you hear what I'm saying? It means that a car that you buy for 5 million, somebody might offer it for 500,000. Abi, what do they call those things? They say, can I conceal? Distress sale. Are you hear what I'm saying? Distress sales means that there is problem. I mean, there are problems in the environment and somebody is in distress. So the house that is 50 million might be sold for 5 million. That's a distress sale. And the guy can come to you and say, look, just buy it. Just buy it. And you say, hey, 5 million. Say, hey, I don't even have 5 million now. Can I give you 1 million deposit? He says, it's okay. It's okay. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, no. Listen. Our mindset needs to change. Are you hearing me? That mindset that says that I must work hard for every single thing that I get. That mindset that says that I must have the money for every single thing that I get. It must change today. Can I have an amen? Now, hear me. I'm also believing God that God will give you more money. Okay? But you must get out of that mindset that says that everything you get must be equivalent to what money you have. It doesn't have to be so. God said, I'll give them houses they did not build. Did you read that in your Bible? And so that's what he meant. So don't just know that God will bless you. That's all you need to know. And trust God to bless you. That's all. How he's going to bless you, what he's going to do, whether he's going to give you money to get what you need, that's a separate matter. He can do it that way. But he can also choose to give it to you for free. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So don't put God in a cage. That's all I've been trying to say to you. Don't put God in a cage. Just expect that this year will be good for you. Just expect that opportunities, doors, blessings are coming your way. You know what Psalm 1:2 says? Psalm 1:2 declares, I think in verse 3 or so, he was talking about the man that fears God. He said, wealth and riches will be in his house. So just be open-minded. That's what I'm saying. Be open-minded. Psalm 68 verse 19, I believe it is, talks about the fact that God daily loads us with benefits. So every day, just expect that, this is a new day. God's going to bless me. I believe that things will happen. I mean, for me, I think there's a scripture that you've been reading, isn't it, and discussing, that talks about the, the lines are falling for me in pleasant places. Are you still there? Trust God that you won't make mistakes this year. Trust God that even if you make mistakes, God will make, it will cover the mistakes. You know, Psalm 18 verse 36, he said, he enlarges my path beneath me so that my steps do not slip. Can you visualize that? You know, it means that I'm about to, you know, this thing stops here a bit, this edge stops here. It means that I'm about to take a step beyond this point. I wasn't looking, I'm talking to you. I'm about to take a step beyond this point and God extends it under my step so that I don't fall. That's what Psalm 18:36 is talking about. That I might even make mistakes ordinarily by myself, but God will enlarge the land under my feet. So that when I'm about to misstep, suddenly there's something under my feet and I can't fall. Can I have an amen? And so what I'm saying to you in summary is that this year, trust God with all of your heart. Okay? Proverbs 3:5. This year, trust God with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all, can I hear you say all? In all of your ways, acknowledge him. It means in all of your ways, involve him. It means in all of your ways, decide that this has to be by God. And he will direct your path. Another translation says he will make your path smooth and straight. Of course, we understand smooth. Straight is what they call what? They said the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Okay, so if I'm trying to go to where the AC is at the back there, and I go this way, and then I go round to the back, it's not as short as if I just walk directly there. So when he says that, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, one translation says, and don't depend on the things that you think you know. Meaning this year, don't rely on your expertise. Don't rely on the things that are in your control. Okay? Do them and excel in expertise. Gain more expertise. Gain more skill. But don't make that the source of your strength. Are you with me? Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge God. In all of your ways, involve God. Every single thing, whether big or small, involve God in all of those things. Commit them to God, trust God over them, and God will make your path to be smooth and straight. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, so in expecting all of that, I want to say to you what God's been laying on my heart. And today our title is Setting the Stage. I first spoke to those on the online diaspora fellowship, the Compass, and I called it Spiritual Priorities. But I felt led to change the title to Setting the Stage. Can I hear you say Setting the Stage? It means that if God's going to bless me, if God's going to increase me like we expect, setting the stage as a terminology means that I prepare ground. You understand? I prepare ground for those things to happen. I prepare the grounds for the things that God has in mind for me. And like I said, I also call it spiritual priorities. Because if we are going to get where God wants us to be, we'll have to make the spiritual things the priority in our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We'll have to realign our lives in order to ensure that spiritual things become priority for us. Are you there? You know, I'm sure many of us, well, I hope, don't let me say I'm sure. I hope many of us have begun this year with trying to read the Bible, you know, true from the beginning. How many people have decided that and they're trying? I'm not saying you have done it, I'm saying you're trying. Okay, so at least two people or three people, you're trying. Okay. You know, one of the, so by, if you're reading, depending on the plan, you're following the one we have, you might have reached Exodus. And when you read and you see Exodus, you get to the part, no, actually in Genesis. In Genesis, you get to the part where the Egyptians came to Moses, came to Joseph rather. And they said to Joseph, they said, look, there was famine in the land. And they said, I spent some time meditating on it again. And they said to him, money has failed. How many people have read that now this year? They said money has failed. There was famine in the land. Moses had become, whatever terminology you want to use for him, vice president, prime minister, whatever you want to call him, you know, they didn't use those terms in the Bible, but he was in charge. He was running the country. He was running the country's resources. Pharaoh said, look, you'll be second. It's only in the throne that I'm above you. But it's, the decisions are yours. And the man said, look, this is strategy. Famine is coming. We're going to store 20% in the years that things are booming. Wow. You know, listen. I'm going off book, but it's okay. I don't worry. I will stick to time. I'm going off book. Joseph didn't say to Pharaoh, when he said, this is my dream, and he said, this interpretation, there'll be 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And then he says, what do we do? He didn't say, we'll fast and pray. Are you hearing me? He said, take in the years of plenty, 20% and store them away. Savings will save you in the day of famine. Are you there? Why did I stop? If you read your Bible well, your Bible will tell you how to conduct your life aright. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So some people in the years of plenty, there's bonus, there's this that they've given you. You're just doing yafu. You've gone to Temu and and you've ordered everything you can see. Jumia, you just order more shoe, order more bag, order more this, order more that, and there's no savings. He said, no, there'll be years of famine after the years of plenty. He said, so take from the years of famine. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy. He said, but don't spend everything. Look at your neighbor, say, don't spend everything. He said, save some of it. He said, when the year of famine comes, then you will take out of the ones you have saved. That's what will help you through that period. Are you with me, anybody? So they did, and then the famine came. And everything was wrong. Things were difficult. The economy was failing. Inflation was high. Very high. And things were very difficult. And the people came. They had given up everything. They came. They said, look, we don't have this and that. And everything was being bought off them so that they can get food. And eventually they came to Joseph and they said, you know what? Money has failed. Meaning we even have money now. But that money can't buy anything. That, we have money, but it's not working. They said, so money has failed. They said, buy us. So they told him, they said, buy us and our land. Buy us. Our money has failed. I have money, but it's not doing anything for me. And then Joseph said to them, you know what? I will. He said, but this is how we are going to do it. He said, I buy you for, you know, the country. And then everything, you go back to your land and be farming there. But now, everything you take out of that land, keep 80%. And pay 20% as taxes. I said it that way for on purpose. That's where taxes originated. Are you getting me? I'm talking about God's wisdom. That's where it originated. That, yeah, you can have this and have that, but you will give part of it back to the country. Okay? And the point being that if you are so focused on just getting money, I just want to get money, I just want to get money, I just want to get money, money fails. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, God, I think I'm in the wrong church. Sorry, sir, where am I this morning? Is this Surpassing Grace Assembly, Lagos? Number 37, sir. Ogudu Road. Not Ibadan. Ogudu Road, Ibadan. Money fails. Are you hearing me, everybody? If your target in life is money, may you not face a situation where money fails you and disgraces you. Are you with me? Listen, there was a 2020. Again, I'm off book, off script. Year 2020. What happened in the year 2020? There's nobody that doesn't know. COVID, Abby. One of the most pensive events for me was a man who died. Okay, and when he died, he caught COVID and he died. When he died, I think they spent a lot of time even trying to get him admitted in a hospital. They couldn't find where to get him admitted. But when he died, I didn't really know him. But when he died and I read about him, I thought to myself, money failed. The man has, probably, they said, the largest collection of Rolls Royce in this country. Did you hear what I said? You know Rolls Royce? You know Rolls Royce? Rolls Royce, I don't know, one Rolls Royce will buy how many of this, my car? You'll bring one. Amen. 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 And you will give me one too. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Rolls Royce will buy multiples, you know, of this one. If you drive a Rolls Royce, you can angrily bash my car. And I will not be angry. You understand? I will not be angry. I'll just come and say, oh, okay, you bash my car. With the hope that you will just say, okay, I'll buy you another one. You get what I'm saying? Now, the man had a collection of Rolls Royce. And they put all the pictures and all that. And I thought to myself, money failed him. Because he couldn't get anything done. They couldn't even find where to admit him for treatment. They couldn't fly him abroad. Money failed. He had the money to pay for anything. If you want him admitted in America, he can afford it. But he can't leave the country. Nobody will fly you. And he can't even find bed space anywhere. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I'm saying to you that there are things that are more important than money. Are you there? God will give you. Psalm 112. Let me repeat it again so that you will know what I'm saying. Wealth and riches will be in his house. So I'm believing God that wealth and riches will be in your house. But don't make them your focus. That's what I'm saying to you. Are you with me? And if we're going to set the stage for the blessings of God, then we have to understand what our priorities should be. So that's what I want to talk to you about. What our priorities should be. And believe you me, the priorities should be spiritual first before material. Are you getting me? If in your mind the physical things, the material things come first, and it will reflect in your lifestyle, then there's a problem. You need to set the stage for the blessings of God to come in properly into your life because he wants to bless you. Are you there? Maybe I shouldn't get into that theological debate, you know, which is about how people can, you can get money, you can be rich, you can get it in many ways without God's blessing. But that's why the Bible tells you in Proverbs 10:22, isn't it, that it's the Lord's blessing that makes rich without adding sorrow to it. It means that there are many ways to get it, there are many ways to be rich, but if it's not by God's blessing, then it can come with sorrows. Okay? So you want to make sure that you get the riches. You want to get the riches by God's blessing. That is God that blessed me. It's not that I did something by myself. It's not that I worked it out by myself or I found an alternative way to get there. It's that God blessed me. That's why I have the abundance that I have. That's your priority in life. Are you there? Okay, so let's read a few scriptures. And we're going to talk about some spiritual priorities. They are not highfalutin things, but it's very good at the start of the year to get back to the basics again. It's very good to get back to the basics. We have a problem. We were discussing that in Bible school. We have a problem, which is that we don't know the basics. We claim to know them, or let me put it this way, we are not living by the basics of Christianity anymore. Vince Lombardi was an American coach. An American coach, football coach. You know, American football is handball. They use hand now. You understand? The Americans are very interesting people. They call it football, but they use their hand very often to carry that ball, not the foot. So the football that we know as football, then they say soccer. But they will say football, American football. But the best of it is that occasionally they can hold the ball like this and kick it up a hand. But they call it football. So this coach, and it's very very popular in America, this coach won the championships back to back, year after year after year after year. And they asked him and they said, what's your secret? He said, every year I start with the team again from the basics. Vince Lombardi, he was called. He said, I start from the basics again, and he will hold an American football, which looks like a spherical, you call that shape, like an egg, like a big egg shape. He said, he will hold the ball again in front of the team, and he said to them, team, what is this? This is a football. Everybody repeat after me. These are the guys who won the championships last year. But he comes back, and he holds a ball in front of them and says, this is a football. Everybody repeat it. This is a football. Because he's trying to get them to see that you don't become masters. When you see somebody who's a champion, what he is, so like Copeland put it, he said that person is a master of the basics. That's what it means. So if you see somebody who's a champion and all of that, he's a master of the basics. He knows the basics very well, and he practices the basics again and again and again. That's why he's a master. Mentioned before John Piper's book, which he wrote for ministers, actually. And what attracted me to it was the title of the book also. And he called it, he said, Brethren, we are not professionals. And it attracted me because he was saying that, look, you can't say I've become a professional preacher or whatever. I don't need to go through the basics of it every single time again. He said, no, there's no such thing. We'll have to depend on God over and over and over again. Are you still with me? How many people have ever cooked and there was too much salt or too much of or too little in your food? Eh? Too much or too little. I just mean that the food was off. Huh? Okay, so how many people have been cooking for over 10 years? And your food still goes off sometimes. Huh? You know why that happens? Because you don't follow the basics. You understand? You don't follow the basics. So what are the basics? The basics are recipes. Abi? It's recipes that, look, when you put 4 cups of water or of rice, you put 2 cups of water, you put 1 tablespoon of salt, but you become a professional. You know what I mean? By a professional, when you now put the rice inside, you don't measure the water anymore. You don't measure the salt anymore. You just do like this. You put it there. Am I preaching right this morning? Because if you follow the rules and you follow the basics, it will come out the same way every time. What's the secret of a food chain? Is that they will tell the chef, it doesn't matter how many years, I've been cooking for 30 years. When you come here to work, you will follow what we have said. You will put the rice, when we tell you, put it for 30 minutes, you put it for 30. We don't put it for 25 minutes and say, I know. Or 15 minutes and say, no, I'm sure it's done. And they say, no, we tell you the time. You follow the time. We tell you the cups of water. We tell you, you must follow everything exactly as we have said every single time. Are you there? Okay, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you know what I do when I cook? If I put in rice or whatever and I put salt, I always taste it. No, I say, no, I don't need to taste it. I know. Abby, I know. I know the amount. I just put it there. I know. No, me, I don't know. I taste. I have an idea the amount, but I will still taste it first. Because at that point in time, I can remedy the situation. You know what I'm talking about? At that point in time, I can add more salt. Or I can pour the water away because there's too much salt inside and add a bit more water. I can solve the problem. But when you say I know and the thing has already dried, and then you know, what remains? If the foundation be destroyed. Are you still with me? Let somebody say we're setting the stage for God to move in our lives this year. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's strange how God began to lay this on my heart and the scriptures we're looking at, especially this prime scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1, it says, but know this, but in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty or arrogant, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So, what's striking here? Let me do quick explanation here. It says, know this, okay? So, this, when he uses the word perilous, it means difficult. Okay, very, very difficult. That's what perilous means, very difficult. Peril means like it's a derivation from perish. So, something so difficult that it threatens to destroy completely. Okay, so it says, know this. Know that in the last days, very difficult times will come. There's no argument about difficult times coming. Everybody agrees. In fact, people are experiencing difficult times, perilous times now. But the first thing that's striking for me here is that verse 2 starts with the word for. And I've said when you see the word for or you see the word therefore, stop to see what is there for. Okay, it means that it's reflecting what it had just said. It says, so these difficult days and difficult times are not really coming just because God wants difficult times to come in the last days. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not because God has destined that the last days must just have difficult times. No, God has only predicted. There's a difference between destining something. I don't know whether that's correct grammar, but idea is need. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so there's a difference between destining something and predicting it. It means that I'm not causing it necessarily. I'm not necessarily making it to happen, but I know that it will happen. So Adam was put in the garden. Adam was created. Adam sinned. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that God knew that Adam would sin. Did God make Adam sin? No. But God knew Adam would sin and had made a plan of redemption. Even before Adam was created, he knew. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God knows, and God says these perilous times will come, and then he tells us why. He says because people are going to be like this. People are going to do all of these things. There will be difficult people, boasters, lovers of money. So take note of some of those things. I preached from this many years ago, and I titled it, Are You a Fulfillment of Prophecy? You know, meaning that when we see prophecy in the Bible, it says that God will bless you and all of that. We all claim, Amen, Amen. I said, but there are also certain ones but are negative, and we also need to ask ourselves, am I fulfilling that prophecy? And of course, your work should be that I will not be a fulfillment of the negative ones. So that when the Bible is saying this will happen, people will behave like this, people will do that, it will not be me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I have been forewarned, I know, I've read the scriptures, I've seen what God says will happen, and I will not be one of those people that will make it happen. I was reading, for instance, in Matthew, and Jesus was speaking, and he said, woe to the world because of offenses. He said, because offenses surely must come. Are you hearing me? He said, surely they will come. He said, but woe to him through whom the offense comes. So I said to myself, offenses will come, but it won't be through me. I will not cause an offense. I will not cause anybody to be offended and all of that. By the grace of God, it won't be me. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that's how you look at some of the negative prophecies. You say to yourself, I'm seeing all of these things. He's writing here. He's talking about lovers of money. He's talking about boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Can you imagine that? Are you hearing me? Can you see the company where he put all of those things? People who are even unthankful, who sit there and they're just grumbling. And you've heard about the man who was grumbling that he had no shoes until he met the man who had no feet. Are you with me? What's the name of this guy? Vic? Is it Vic? The guy with no hands and legs. I think it's called Vic. How many people know the guy I'm trying to talk about? Yeah, no, that preaches. He's a preacher, he's an evangelist. And you know, so some of us, when you see some of those people, you need to ask yourself, what's wrong with you? Abby, you need to ask yourself, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? I mean, the guy was born that way. It's not that he had an accident after birth. He was born, the hand, okay, for those who don't know, the hand, all you see is the hand here. You don't see this. Basically, his hand is just there, attached to this, attached to that. This, the same with the feet, more or less. More or less, there's almost no legs. And it's just attached there. And the guy just, they put him on the table. But did you know Vic is married? I don't know if Vic is the right name. Nick. It's Nick. You know he's married? I think he has children now. You're laughing. No. We're still talking about 2 Timothy 3. Are you with me, anybody? I'm saying that because sometimes when we read certain scriptures, we think they don't apply to us. We read them very quickly. We glide through it. He says the difficult times are coming because we become unthankful. Are you hearing me? I was mentioning the fact that Nick is married and has children, and I'm saying to myself, the ladies here, would you marry Nick? All of you are God's children now. Answer me. Now, all of a sudden, they are looking at Bible. They were not looking at Bible when we were reading it, but they are now looking at Bible. I said, would you marry Nick? No. Thank you. One honest person came to church. But guess what? Why would Nick be married and have children? Because Nick has a thankful attitude. You understand what I'm saying? If Nick was a grumbler and Nick was there, what kind of life? It's so unfair. It's so this. You think anybody would be attracted to Nick? Are you hearing me, anybody? Do you think anybody would be attracted to Nick if he was that kind of person? But you see him, in fact, the guy is very funny. Very funny when he's talking. So you say to yourself, you know, the way we say it in Yoruba, what is joying this one? I mean, what is making this one happy? You understand? And when you hear him, he's so happy, he's so exciting, he's so funny. You say to yourself, how can you be? You understand? So I'm just speaking as an example to show you that the difficult times are coming, not because of what God did, but because of what we are doing. Are you hearing me? We're still setting the stage, isn't it? Because if we are thankful, I've just given you an example, then probably God can get certain blessings to us. If we're thankful people, if we're not there grumbling about God and all of our Philippians 2, I believe, is it verse 14, tells us, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Do all things. Everything you have to do, just do it. Don't complain about it. Just do it. Hey, why do I have to be the one to do this work? Hey, why do I have to go back to the office? Why are they calling me? Say, in fact, in many cases, you can't avoid it. You will still have to do it. So just do it and do it thankfully. Are you with me? I've had people say, the work is too much. So I say to them, think of the opposite. The opposite is if you have nothing to do. I said, I can assure you that it is better to have too much to do than to have nothing to do. You are just there, you wake up, there's nothing to do. No purpose, no nothing, no target, no nothing. You are just there. Guess what? It's even very difficult, even if they pay you. If you're a normal person, if I pay you to do nothing, and I say, I'm going to be paying you, but your job is do nothing. Then job description, nothing. Wake up in the morning, okay, I allow you to brush your teeth and have a bath. But after that, do nothing, just eat. Don't do anything, don't sweep, don't go to the market, don't do anything. Food will be brought to you. Just be eating and sleeping and having a bath. Do nothing. Then suddenly you realize we should be thankful for work. Because it gives you a purpose, a sense of well-being, a sense of achievement. You understand what I'm saying? It's beyond the money. It gives you something to wake up to and to live for. Are you still with me, anybody? Okay, so it goes all the way down, but let's talk about verse 5. It then says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So that strikes me because it means that these people he's talking about are not necessarily non-Christians. Are you getting me? They have that genetically modified Christianity. You know genetically modified organisms and food. You know, when you have an orange that you can keep in your house for 6 months and it won't rot. They've done something scientifically to ensure that this orange can stay for long without going bad. So it's an orange, all right, but it's not really the orange. Are you getting what I'm saying? Something's been modified. So that's what I'm referring to as genetically modified Christianity. The people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What's that power? They deny the power of God and God's word and Christianity to transform their lives. So they remain traitors, they remain lovers of money, they remain boasters, they remain unforgiving, they remain... Are you getting what I'm saying? And that's why difficult times come. So if we want better times in our lives, if we want better times... Gooder times, if you wish. Goodest. You want gooder times in your life, then we need to start fixing certain things. Are you with me? Very quickly, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. You know, if you were here on one of the midweek services last year, I did a series based on Mark chapter 4. Okay, Mark chapter 4. I did a series based on Mark chapter 4. And when I finished, I've forgotten what I call the series now. But when I finished that series, I thought I finished the series. I had God trouble me. And he said I needed to go back to it. And I thought, I'm done. In fact, these days, sometimes I get concerned that I start something, I may not finish it sometimes because I travel a lot. So I said, I think I'm certain that I finished it. So I actually went back to my notes. I went back online. I checked. And I said, God, I covered everything. You know, I covered the categories. That's the parable of the sower. I said, I covered everything this time around. It's one of my favorite things to preach. I said, but this time around, I did cover the categories. I said what I believe you wanted me to say. And God said, go back. And then he drove me back to one category, which usually, actually, I must confess, I don't spend as much time on every time I teach it. And for those who are here, you remember what I'm saying. You know, and I came back to that category, and that's the category you find where, I think, verse 18 and 19. The parable of the sower talks about the sower sows the word, and some fell on, stony ground. No, some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground, and then some fell among thorns, and then some fell on good ground. Okay, four categories. And he's talking about the seed is the word of God. And then first ground, wayside, he said those are the ones that hear the word, but the enemy takes it away immediately. So they hear it. As we used to say in our Sunday school when I was growing up, children's Sunday school, they say it entered one ear, it came out the other ear. So they didn't even grasp it at all. It never stayed with them. Matthew 13 explains it, and he said, those are the ones that hear the word, but they don't understand it. And they immediately let go of it. Stony ground, he said, those are the ones that it fell on stony ground, but it didn't penetrate. It didn't penetrate to have roots. So it sprang up, but it didn't have very firm roots because it's stony ground. So the roots couldn't penetrate well and hold it down well. Okay? And he said, those are the people that receive God's word. They're excited. Woo! Rave! Woo! Preach it! Pastor! Woo! Pastor, that was solid word this morning. But persecution and trouble comes. And they forget everything they have said. They even will tell you, I'm not coming to church again. God has offended me. How can God not help me? And you said that if I confess God's word, I can have what I confess. I confess 50 times. And it didn't happen. You understand? So the word didn't sink properly to them. And then he now said the third category is the one that they got the word. It fell among thorns, remember? He said those are the ones that the thorns grew and they choked the word. And God said that's where most people lie. And that's why it drove me back to that point, and I had to speak again along those lines. He said that's where most people lie. He said because for the other two categories, the word didn't really stay with them. He said, but this other one, they have the word. It's not that they don't have the word. He said, but there are many other things that enter in, that sit with the word in their heart and choke the word of God. And it becomes unfruitful. And what are those things he explained? He said the deceitfulness of riches, the love of other things, and the cares of this world. All the worry, all the concern, all the whatever. He said all those things are in their heart with God's word. So they love God, they love God's word, they read the Bible, they pray, they listen to messages. He said, but other things crowd the word in their heart and chokes it. Are you with me? And that's dangerous, and that's what's happening to many people, having the form of God of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are too many things that are cramming God's word in our hearts. Are you there? I think I've run out of time, and I'm going to stop here, and we'll continue next time. Is that okay? I say, is that okay? Did you get anything yet? So we need to set the stage, and we'll talk about certain things over time. We'll talk about the things that we must do, the basics we must do. Okay? Number one, we'll have to pray daily. How many people have heard it before, that you pray daily? Pray daily. Read your Bible daily. You've heard it before, Abby. We'll talk about those things, and we'll talk about certain aspects of them and dimensions and look at them from other sides that hopefully, I believe, will help us. We'll talk about things like that. Some of those basics put and set the stage for God to be able to bless us the way he wants to bless us this year. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Take a moment and just talk to God. Whatever has pricked your heart, and I use that word on purpose, has pricked your heart. That thing just, you felt it. You felt it. That's God speaking to you. That's how God speaks to us. All of a sudden, one word, one sentence, one verse just hit you extra special. It did something to you. More than every other thing that was said, that was God speaking to you specifically about that particular thing. Write it down. Pray over it. Go and sit back at home and talk to God about that word. Read that scripture again and all about. That's God speaking to you. He's trying to get something across to you. And when you hear truth from God's word, Dr. T.L. Osborne said, do something about it. Pray about it. Make a decision about it. Do something. But don't just stay there, yeah, that's good preaching. No. Do something about it. 1 Corinthians 14, he said, when you speak in other tongues and you don't interpret, he said, how will the man who hears say amen, even though you are praying well and giving thanks well? It means that when something is said that way, he expects you to react. Say amen. Amen means yes, amen. I believe it. I receive it. I accept it. I join my faith with it. So it means that God expects us to respond when truth is said. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Your word is described as seed. So even much more than whatever might have been said this morning, I trust that the seeds will germinate in our hearts. It will blossom and bring forth fruits. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for whatever needs are represented here this morning. Thank you because your power goes right through this place and even right through the airwaves. And it causes healing, cures, miracles. Thank you because even doors are open, favor is being poured out. Thank you, Lord, because the angels are gone forth even to minister on our behalf this week. Thank you because we have great expectations. But we have been with God and our God will bless us. And the whole earth will fear his name. We give you the praise and the glory. Jesus' name.